chastening are none of his. So when we say judgment begins at the house of God, that means that God, once he births you into the body of Christ, we start to follow him. That's what God had committed judgment unto the Son. So him being the author and the finisher of our faith, our salvation is in his hand. That's why we have to trust in the Lord. That prayer that we listened to from the book of Psalms as we were opening up, that's a deliverance of the faithful. David was praying that psalm as a deliverance of the faithful. And so there was some in Judah at that time that might have been one or two or a remnant left that was faithful. But the very faithful, these was the bad figs being judged, because the very faithful had went away in the first captivity, the first deportment of Nebuchadnezzar, because God had told them to go and submit themselves to Nebuchadnezzar and go to Babylon. But if we read in Jeremiah, this was the bad figs that was left. It's just like in the church, as in the remnant church today, the seven churches in Asia, what we see in the book of Revelation, that he's about to bring judgment on that church, and he issues specific orders to some in that church that they need to get their act together too, because he still has something against them. So the church should be in a process of judging itself. We should judge ourselves daily. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So in the book of Psalms, the 143rd Psalm, the 7th verse, when David's praying that, a Psalm of David says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thine face from me, lest I be like those that go down into the pit." He says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." He's trusting in God. He's trusting not in himself. And he see all those falling around him and calamity coming in and about them, and he's praying for guidance and support from the Lord. And that's what we raise up each morning. We ask him to give us our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses and everything, but lead us and guide us. Though we walk through the valley of evil, we don't fear these things, because we know the Lord is with us. So as we look for him for deliverance by faith and through faith, he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thine will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Well, we now know that we have Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. We have that removal of guilt at the cross when he removed our sins. You remember I was telling you about the regeneration, that if we would repent, turn from our sin, we'll have remission of sins. That means the removal of guilt and everything, that we would be regenerated. We would go through the renewing of our minds, that we would have our minds transformed to the likeness of that of Jesus Christ. We have to cast down all imaginations and thoughts that exalted itself against God. So how do we do that? Through the word of God, through trusting in Jesus Christ. So as he works in our lives and we allow him to work in our lives, we see that not only is he working in our lives, he's working in our children's lives, our spouse's lives, the people around us' lives. A lot of them he are wiping out. A lot of them he are make decisions. Now, according to how well you know him, it's according to whether those are bad or good decisions. But listen at this closely. You can make those decisions and everything, but he's looking at the intents of the heart. Remember I told you all men don't have faith? You have to have that born again experience though. You must needs be born again, because there's going to be a lot of them that learn to do the right works, that learn to say the right things, but Christ will never know them. He says, "I never knew you, depart from me," because they were not converted. Thus their sins was not blotted out. They were false professors of Christ. We need to make sure we have fellowship, a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I say we continually should examine ourselves and judge ourselves whether we be in the faith. And Zechariah, that what I was telling you about that I wrote down, it should have been Zechariah, the 7th chapter, the 8th through the 14th verse, is that, you remember I told you that judgment begins with the house of God? Well, that's where Christians got it wrong at. And I told you last week, we shouldn't be preaching to the world. The world's not going to want to hear what we had. We should preach to the church. The message is to the church, those that's converted. The epistles are to the church. Now, if God works on someone's heart to become a believer, then we're to bring him up in the faith. We're to teach. That's why we should be out there witnessing. We should be living lives as examples to those that are without the church. Now, the 7th chapter of Zechariah, starting at the 8th verse, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother." I told you that Ebed-Melech was a man of faith last week, and that by pulling Jeremiah up out the mire and confronting Zedekiah and saying what the princes are doing to him wasn't right, we see where he was a man that showed mercy, that he had good works. So as I read you out of the book of Micah, I think that we know what to do that is right. We know what we should be doing. And if we don't, we should read and study the word of God. That should be our standard bearer. That should be the standard by where we go. So we see that he executed judgment. He was able to assess the problem. He showed mercy unto Jeremiah. And he had compassion upon him. Those things should be in us. We can tell those that are born again because of their love for one another. If people are not having that, even though they're preaching the gospel, they're like Paul said during his time, there were some preaching the gospel out of hate. They was trying to add affliction to Paul's bonds. They was preaching it because of greed. They was preaching it through self-righteousness. There are many reasons to preach the gospel and not be changed. Satan ministers transform themselves into angels of light just to deceive by preaching the gospel. So you have to be critically judging all things. That's why it says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." He says, "And oppress not the widows, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart." So you could watch the news. You could hear what people are saying or doing, and you should be able to judge what type people these are, what type nation we are, about what they're saying. Are they trying to oppress the poor in what they're doing? Are they rendering right judgments? Are they being good to the immigrants, the strangers in the land? Are they working against these things? See, so you should be aware of the news. You should be aware of your surroundings. Anybody that's not aware of their community or what's going around them in the nation or the state, they can't properly pray for the peace of that land because they've hidden their head from that. There's a whole lot we as Christians should be doing. We just not left alone in a vacuum like some kind of monk or something that'll go hide in a monastery. He says, "I pray that you keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but keep them away from the evil." He says, "But they refuse to hearken and pull away the shoulder and stop their ears that they should not hear. Yet they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts." That's what's happening today. That's what's happening consistently to our children. That's what's consistently happening to us. Because of our own faults and failures, we're in the position we're in today. If we're suffering financially, if we're suffering physically, anything that we're suffering from, it's all from the hand of the Lord. Now, whether it be for our own faults or some faults that God has given us as a test, or something to bring us through, we need to study the Word of God. We need to be in personal contact with God. It ain't going to do you no good, your pastor in contact. Well, it will do you good, your pastor in contact with God. But you need to be in contact with God. You need to be able to pray to God. I can tell people who pray. I can tell people who live in what they say they live in. He's going to give you a discernment of spirits, because with that you'll know who to hang with, who to even associate with. You can pick up on a liar. You can pick up on people who ain't living the way they should. But you have the way the Word of works effectually in you is that you be a doer of God's Word. He says, if you are my disciple, you have to continue in my Word. That's why judgment begins right here at the house of God. He's the judge. He's going to show you within the church. That's why some church members have nothing to do with other church members, because they know it's wolves in there. I gave you the sheep on that judge. God judges between the goats and the sheep. There are a lot of goats in the church in sheep's clothing, but they all self-centered. They for themselves, their families, their own self. They're not for everybody. They're self-centered. There are a lot of goats, but the church should have to pull the wool off of them. You have to uncover these things. And once they leave the church and once they start rebelling, God said, if you can't take chastening, if you can't take me telling you what's right, you're none of his. You're a bastard child. If you can't take chastening, if you can't take the words. Okay, so if judgment begins at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. We know that that's what happens, that judgment starts with God's people. And Peter said that above all. And Ezekiel said it also in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. But let's read the one from 1 Peter 4:17 first before we go to Ezekiel. It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? So if it begin with Judah, who was just now being introduced into idolatry, into all these things, what's going to happen to the people that's taking them captive, that they're learning from, that they learned about Christmas from, that they learned about all these pagan holidays from, that they learned about all of the idolatry that they was committing from? All of these other nations around them, that's why he says, learn not the custom of the heathen. He had told them, when you go into the lands, you destroy them and tear down the altars or whatever. But what they did was intermingle and intermarried with the people. You better watch who you marry. You better watch who you hook in your wagon to. He told Solomon, and he warned Solomon that. Over a period of time, it breaks your forces down. So he says, and if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Lot is a man that you think about where the righteous scarcely make it. He barely made it out of Sodom with the clothes on his back. But he didn't have a testimony. He reminds me of the ones in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians, when God told us that Jesus Christ is the foundation, but we have to watch how we build up on that foundation. And that some men build with wood, stubble, and hay. But that foundation, if that be destroyed, that you will lose your rewards. You'll be saved, but as by fire. But you'll lose everything else. You remember Lot had so much stuff when him and Abraham, they had to depart. Because they had so much the land couldn't bear both of them. Say, well, look, you go one way and I go another. By Lot being a man of the flesh, by Lot had these tendencies. I'm not saying he wasn't saved, but he was carnal like a lot of Christians today. They want stuff out of life. They want new cars, new vehicles, new houses. They want clothing. They want to please their wives. And that's what in Corinthians said. He says it's going to be hard for a man, and man shouldn't marry or whatever, because he's going to seek to please his wife and not please God. They've got people that are short God before they short their wife. But if you take care of God, God enables you to take care of your wife. But if you take care of your wife before you take care of God, you won't have clothes on your back one day. If you take care of your children before you take care of God, those same children will rise up to curse you to your face and won't say nothing to you when you get older. You'll be taking care of yourself. It's a lot of old people now. They don't have nobody. A lot of them stuck in nursing homes if they're fortunate. If they're fortunate. So, we see that Lot lost all that he had because he went to the well-watered plains. He went into some. His children apparently loved it there because most of them got killed there. And they didn't respect Lot, so Lot must have not been a man of strong integrity because when he came and told them the escape that the angels coming, they mocked him. They thought he was one that mocked. They was laughing at him. Do you get any respect in your home? Do you get any respect on your job? Do people respect you as a person of God? You better examine yourself, judge yourself. You're not living right if they're not respecting you. You're not living right if they're not respecting you. So what happens is that only two daughters was able to make it out. The wife, she turned to a pillar of stone because she had more Sodom and Gomorrah in her than she did of listening to God. God had told her not to look back. And then those two daughters that he say had never married and that he was trying to give to the angel, the men that had came that night that were banging on the door, apparently, I don't know how they looked at her or whatever, but maybe they had these desires and thoughts in their heart. They might have not been virgins because they had wanted to or whatever. They might have not found the proper suitor or whatever. Because look at their mentality when they get there. They was able to drink wine with Lot and get him drunk and they not get drunk. It takes a drinker to get somebody else drunk and you not get drunk. They was able to get him drunk and sleep with him so that they could have children by him. See, that they didn't trust in God either. That's where you get Ammon and the Moabites from. That's what their seed became of. Okay, so we have to be careful. Ezekiel shows us again that he did the same thing with Israel, that God had marked those that was his. Judgment began in Judah, and he took Ezekiel back in vision to Babylon. Now, he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, but he was one of the first ones to go into captivity. Ezekiel was. He never was. The people were being taken off. Daniel was some of the first ones to go off too. Him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we see in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, where he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. That is God talking to the angels that what he about to do to Judah, to his people, to the church. And the same thing he's about to do now. He's been doing that to the church. All that's why the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. He says, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lied toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, when he said set a mark, this is in the Old Testament, so we know it's full of symbols, metaphors, allegories, and similes, and hyperbole, and all types of figurative literature. But when they are saying set a mark, seal those in the forehead, it's just like in the book of Revelation. Don't follow these churches and preachers talking about they go and stamp a mark of the beast on you and stamp 666 on you. It's no mark stamped on you. Nothing on your body. Why would God stamp something on your body? And in the book of Leviticus, Exodus, he tell you, don't put markings and stamps on your body. Why would he contradict himself? But the mark is that you can tell God's people, I told you, because the things that they say, their love for one another, their actions, do they have a prayer life? Do they have a life? What kind of life? I can tell, you should be able to tell those that are God's. The devil's way, they're the way of the world. They go to Broadway. Their judgment is indiscretionary. They believe in double standards. They believe in living in hypocritical ways. So you can tell these people, God, if you can tell, you know, God knows. So they are marked. God's people are marked. And God knows they're those that are his. When they was capturing and killing, and he killed Nebuchadnezzar, came in and killed Zedekiah's children and put Zedekiah's eyes out, wasn't he able to go in there and pinpoint Jeremiah and say, don't do Jeremiah anything? Wasn't he able to go in there and Baruch escape with his life? Wasn't he able to go in there and say Ebed-Melech escape with his life? There were many others. There were thousands of others. God scatters his people so that these faithful people could go into Babylon and teach and preach God's word. That's the cup of trembling. That's the cup, the wine that was in the cup that I told you was throughout the earth. But it's intermingled and it's a mixture now where it's false gospel, it's false doctrine in that cup now, though. So, we see that God knows what you're going through. And you have to believe that he has chosen you from the foundations of the world. You in judge yourselves that God had chosen us, he had predestinated us to be conformed to his likeness and his image. Ezekiel 9 and 4, as I said, and when they said, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of men who sigh and groan over all abominations that are committed in the midst thereof. You remember I told you, you have to care about your nation. You have to care about your city. You have to care about your home. You have to care about one another. It's a lot of people that wish hell and destruction upon people. It's a lot of people that's trying to divide this city right now. It's a lot of people that want to secede from the Union of the United States of America, and they say they love America, but yet you want to divide America. God says, mark those that cause divisions. Those that's trying to split the city, you mark those. Those that's trying to split the church, you mark those. Those that separate chiefest of friends by gossiping and tearing, you mark those. You mark any of those that cause divisions. God knows those that are his. Just because you preach to your children or witness to somebody, don't mean you hate them. You're doing it because you love them. That you're willing to jeopardize them turning against you because you're still pleading like Jeremiah was pleading with. If you look in Lamentation, you see Jeremiah all out of joint because of what's happening now to the people or what's happening now to Judah. How many of us are really hurt because of what's going on with our relatives, with our people in our family, with the people in the nation? Or do you curse and say God should wipe this group of people out, that God should kill all homosexuals and lesbians, that God should kill all child killers, that child killer and molester is somebody's son or daughter? Are you mourning and sighing because the nation have come to this, that this is a people without God? Are you really looking at these people? Are you judging their sin? Are you judging these people? You should be mourning and crying and sighing that this is going on. But if you take pleasure in the God passing judgment on somebody and you so offensive and so abrasive, you can't preach this gospel. You can't teach this gospel. So judge in yourselves. The book of Revelations, God looked down at his church as he's looking now at the churches and at you as an individual. And whether you're examining and judging yourself and your actions. That's why I say, watch, God has his hands. He's never lost control. He's always sovereign. Revelations 2 and 9 says, I know thine works. I know your tribulations. I know your trials and problems that you're going through. I know your poverty. I know your weakness of spirits. I know your weakness of finance. Whatever's going to you, I know. He says, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, those that say they are lawkeepers, those that say they are pastors, preachers, and teachers, those that say they are members of Satan, of God. He says, but they are the synagogue of Satan. So that meant that when he was telling the church that, it didn't mean that they had dual church membership. It had some of these people in here not worshiping God in the spirit and the truth, but they were idolaters, that they was in there as false shepherds and false sheep, that they were goats among the sheep. But Peter says, but the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal. This is 1 Peter 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remember I tell you, we can tell those that are Christ's because they're not sinning. They're not committing these things. They're not doing these things. If you've named the name of Christ, you shouldn't be hating. You shouldn't be doing any of the works of the flesh found in Galatians, the 5th chapter. You know what those works are. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees was a part of this group of the people. And you remember he went into the temple and he prayed. He prayed to himself about how righteous and what all he was doing. But he judged the other man. He says he wasn't like this other man, the publican was, that he was much better. So he had laid aside the weightier matters of the law, because Jesus had told him one time themselves, when he got into a dispute with him, he says, you tired men coming in deal, anise and all those seasonings, even they seasoned, they were tired. But he said, these things you ought to have done. Now, he's not saying that they shouldn't tithe, they shouldn't do these things. He said, but the weightier matters of the law you've neglected. They wasn't doing justice. He used a word in that judgment. He used the word crises, meaning a decision for or against, suggesting a tribunal of former judgment. It implies justice. Justice has several meanings, the first of which is impartial adjustment of conflicting claims, assignment of undeserved punishment or reward. More simply, when a conflict arises among people, justice is administering what is just, factual, reasonable, faithful, morally upright, good, fair, righteous, impartial, and legally correct. You see, because they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery. But what Jesus did was, he wanted mercy and not judgment. He showed her mercy. Now, he did morally correct the situation because he says he didn't alleviate her from the sin that she was caught in. He did preach to her. He said, go and sin no more unless a worse thing happened. So he rendered justice. See, justice is not always as the preachers thunder out from the pulpit. See, justice also shows mercy. That's what God showed us, was mercy. And see, that's the judgment that we wanted meted out to us. You remember last week we said, judge ye not, but just that when you judge, remember, the same measure shall be measured unto you. So if you don't show mercy, God won't show you any mercy. If you're not doing that. See, so no judging is allowed. Some cite Matthew 1 as that we shouldn't judge. And that's what I was telling you. It's not that that's a paradox where that statement is not right. It says, remember I said we should be judging all time. He that is spiritual judging all things. But Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Here the word for judge is krino, meaning to condemn. You see, it's a lot of them that King James only preaches and everything. Don't realize with the Greek words, there are several, maybe 20 different words for the word even the that you can use. So when these New Testament writers wrote these words, They use different words in different situations. Here, when it says do not judge, he used the word chronos, meaning don't condemn. Means savage, avenge, a damn someone, sentence, a levy, a punishment. You see what I'm saying? That's what that word judge means. So we're not to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. Why should we turn around? If you damn somebody to hell, you're probably going to make an enemy the rest of your life. You call somebody a liar, and that's a serious offense. It's best to say, use a little Taikin diplomacy. See, learning what to say and when to say. It says words well spoken is like apples in a fine setting. It's how you say something to somebody. And it's the way you place these things. So we shouldn't rush in to sentence people or levy a punishment. Christ plainly says that if we condemn others, we will be condemned ourselves. Dangerous territory indeed, right? So when we say judge, we're children under judgment ourselves. While the sovereign God of the universe will ultimately make final judgments on all men and be sure that justice is done, he does so very carefully with each individual over a lifetime. You remember I told you judgment happens over your lifetime? That's why when the books were opened in the book of Revelations, you'll see that our names wasn't found in those books. We would be judged out of another set of books. Whereas he's judging us for rewards because we were judged at the cross and we suffered death, that death in Christ. Christ took our place in death. If we died to sin then, we should only be committed to the Son. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So when we appear before God for judgment, it is for the deeds done in the body. It's the rewards. You remember the servant that was given the talents? And he says, come on in. And he gave him more talents. He says, you've used those talents that I gave you. You multiplied those talents. And he gave him several other talents. One of them he gave 5 talents. The other he gave 10 more. Well, if you're using what God had given you now, are you doing that? That's why I say we should be busy doing the work of God each and every day. And we have to judge to do those things. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, even a child is known by his deeds, by whether what he does is pure and right. That comes from Proverbs 20 and 11. He expands upon this in Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So living like a hellion when you're young is not the right thing to do. That's why you have parents to teach you proper and correct judgment. That's why we shouldn't spare the rod. That's why we should teach our children what is right. That's why we should do as Abraham and God knew Abraham would teach his children to do right. We should teach them the laws of God. We should teach them what is right. In Proverbs, God shows that he ponders our heart. He's looking at our heart. So we should guard our hearts. We should guard our hearts. We should guard the truth in our hearts. He says, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? If he's able to keep your soul, if he's able to preserve you, doesn't he know what he's keeping and preserving? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? If he tells you what you sow, you shall reap. Jesus went around doing good. He went around saying good. He went around being merciful. And that's what came back to him. That's what he planted, and that's what been planted throughout the ages. We're to imitate Christ. He does not make snap decisions with us over an isolated incident. It's over a period of time, because sometimes your children might not learn. It might be years before they learn a lesson. So we're not to point a judgment after somebody caught in one fault. That's why I say, with the woman caught in adultery, he didn't sentence her immediately, but he told her to go and sin no more. We don't all fall after the similitude of the same thing, but God shows us when he kills Ananias and Sapphira, he showed us that it was serious about tithing. When he killed the man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, he showed us that it was serious about the Sabbath day. When he said that, when he killed Aaron's two sons, he showed us that he was serious about his word and handling of his word. So that must be example to show you, yes, he's serious about this, but he's merciful and patient, and he's been working with them. Like I said, he was punishing them for the sins that they did during the time of Manasseh. Those were the ones that allowed Isaiah to be sown into. Those was an evil and corrupt time. But look how long he waited for judgment. In the world today, that's why they continue in sin, because sentence against an evil work is not carried out expediently. So thus they think there is no God, that there won't be a judgment. The scoffers continue and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But though he delay, he will come. We have to trust in that. Sometimes God removes his saints from the evil to come. So, like I said, it's hard for us to judge, and we shouldn't make judgments about whether someone saved or why somebody moved someone. It's just that they may lack the faith to go through, so God moves that individual. I don't want to get into a doctrinal thesis here, anything with doctrine, but this goes deeper than we want to teach right here. But let me use an example for you, that God removes us. Remember it says, Enoch walked with God, and God took him and he was not. You know what the word take means, or took? He removed Enoch because the evil had multiplied in that day, and he was about to destroy. That's why he said after that time, when he take Enoch away and Methuselah there, that's when the flood was going to come upon the earth. Because there were evil times. That's when the sons of God went into the sons of men. It was a wicked time. Sometime God moves his saints. That's why a lot of times people die in their teens. People die in their 20s or 30s or 40s. Because they have reached their point before he allow you to sin against him that would bring a sin unto death. He takes you. That's why the saints are in a form of sleep. Elijah had got so tied up in fighting with Ahab and Jezebel that he was taken. He was translated. So God moved him. But we see occurrences of Elijah again in the book of Chronicle or whatever, a letter from Elijah. But I'm not going to go any further with that, but sometimes God moves his saints. Judgment sometimes is in the form of death. He does take his saints away. All of us won't make it through tribulation. That's why the souls that are on the altar say, how long, Lord, before you avenge us upon the earth? He said, till some of your brothers be killed as you were. Because they hadn't went to church, studied his word, were working, and were able to overcome the wickedness that was going to go on earth. They might not was going to be able to overcome their children or their spouses or the people around them. They were weaker people. They're weaker people in the earth. And before God allow you to not inherit eternal life, he'll take you. That's why you see a lot of the obituaries that say the Lord seen him and came down and taken this person, because the times were evil. Isaiah speaks about this in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, the first through the second verse. So there were a lot of Christians killed during that siege, during the time of captivity. It says, 57, 1 through 2, it says, the righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. You're not thinking what happened. Why did this person die such a death? Why did this person die? And merciful and devout men are taken away. I said, a good die young, but why, Lord, the Lord take this person? Why he took it? He says, with no one considering that the uncompromisingly unright, upright, and godly person is taken away from the calamity and evil to come. They're taken away from that. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walks straight and in his uprightness. So God takes these people away, and we're not saying, well, God, trying to figure and understand God. Why is he doing these things? But a lot of us call him an evil God, or God didn't have to take our child, or God didn't. He's working the earth. We have to trust God. We have to pray for understanding. That's why he had to send Job through the suffering, and all this he sent Job through. Which I'm, you know, have studied this and seen a lot of what the scholars have said, and I'm of the frame of mind with them that I think it probably was over a 2 or 3 year period or longer that Job went through this suffering, that this happened, you know. But like I said, we in a television age, we thinking it happened in a week or a day or two, and it was over with. But this happened over a period of time I'm looking at. And that we have to see that God works in his own mysterious ways. And he doesn't allow us to know, because those things belong to God. If we labor enough and become friends with God, sometimes God shows us those things. If you look at Deuteronomy 29 and 29, that should be in your notes also, but, you know, we'll get to that. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So there are some things God reveals to us and some he doesn't. He revealed to Job certain things about creation, but he never did tell Job why he was doing what he was doing to him. And we know God is not a capricious God, but Job needed to go through what he was going through to learn of God, because he's like a lot of us. We don't understand God. We don't know God. That's why he tells us to take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. But you don't know of God. And just as Job was a perfect and upright man, God called him that. Just like he calls us saints. But that doesn't mean we're perfect. That means we're on the road, because he's perfected in us. And he knows he's going to complete this. So with God, it's already done. We were completed from before the foundations of the world. So with Job was trying to have counsel with God, and we see God more or less rebuking Job when he comes on the scene in verses chapter 38 or 36, whatever he does, come on the scene. He's after Job. He says, stand up, gird up your loins like a man. You dare to approach in the counsel of God? You dare ask to have counsel with me? God does what he wants. Job buckled. But see, Job needed to know God better, so God had to put Satan on him. I tell you, God judges us. Whatever you're going through, whoever you meet, whatever's, you better pray God get you through it and ask him to show you what's going on. Deepest the mystery of godliness. We have to have that fellowship. Listen to what Job said after this bout in the 42nd chapter of Job, 1st through the 6th verse. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. See, so in a way, Job had a self-righteous spirit with him. Job didn't feel that he deserved what he was getting. He started boasting of the things what he did, and that's why his friends started to launch out after him, and it was scriptural what they were saying. But it didn't apply to Job. But Job had nowhere else to boast. Just like Abraham, he couldn't boast. Abraham didn't achieve this by works. It was through trust in God. It's not by worth. It's by faith in God.
if we trust Him. That's what I keep telling you. Believe God. Trust Him. It's not by any word. So Job wanted to know, why was this happening? And God don't have to explain anything to anybody.
Yeah.
We glad to get the next breath we get, and we glad that He wakes us up in the morning. So we can't question God. So He says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I spoke things that I didn't understand. And a lot of us today, we perish because of the lack of knowledge. We talk too much. We say things that we don't even understand. He says, things too wonderful for me. In other words, things hidden from me. Things mysterious to me. It's just like David says, the human body, we are wonderfully and fearfully, we're wonderfully, we can't tell, we can't give life, we can't heal the body. God has to show us how to do those things. All that's hidden from us. God is beyond us finding Him out. He has to reveal Himself to us. We learn by the revelation of Jesus Christ that He shows us. We need God. We really need God. He says, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I would demand and declare it unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear. They've preached and told me about you. I've seen the word of God. And you know, like I said, the book of Job was one of the first books written. It was written before Genesis. Job was one of the oldest books in the Bible. So it says, I will demand of thee, and he says, but now my eyes seeth thee. See, that's what we need for Christ to do, is to anoint our eyes with eyesight that we may see. That's what he told the Laodiceans, you're poor, wretched, and naked. And you think you have need of nothing. He says, come unto me, that you can, I'll give you eyesight that you may see. He'll open up the deaf ear that we may hear. We're dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We can't understand God. We need God to show us Him. We need Him to reveal unto us how to walk, how to lead us and guide us in the ways of life. He says, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He's abhorring himself. He's repenting in dust and ashes. He's turning away from what he said and what he done. For lack of self-examining a judging. Yeah, and that's what I say. He didn't examine himself first. He rushed in the presence toward God to have counsel with God instead of trying to see was he the problem. Paul said, told Timothy that some men's sins precede them and other men's sins follow them later. 1 Timothy 5:24. The publican's sins was obvious and he knew he was a sinner. But the Pharisees generally are better hidden. In other words, the wealthier people, the politics, the preachers, the church people, they have sin, but they're hidden. They're hidden away from them. We could, the people out in the world, you could condemn them because their sin is open and out there. But it's a lot of them, God's good, when he's judging the intents of the heart, when he's displaying every secret thing, every hidden thing, you'll be surprised what's going to come. It's going to be a rude awakening for a good bit of us. So don't be a Pharisee and allow your pride to delude you in thinking, oh, you have a righteousness in which you don't possess. And you'll hear a lot of preachers and teachers and people nowadays talking against the sinners or people that's in open sin, and they seem self-righteous. They think that they have a righteousness above everybody else, and that's a bad thing. That's blasphemy, that, because that's a sin, a reprobate mind that they won't be able to come away from because they don't see their own sin. So what does judging ourself accomplish? And I'm going to say these, and then we'll end with this, and we'll go through it. We'll pick the rest up next week. Like I said, this may be two or three, four lessons. What does judging yourself accomplish? What's involved in that? It accomplishes cleansing. It cleanses us. Because John, Jesus said in the book of John, the 15th chapter, the 3rd through the 7th verse, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In other words, he says, I have, you remember he was teaching, he said, I have kept them through your word, and that I have sanctified myself. We're sanctified by the word. The word sets us apart, it consecrates us, but it also cleanses us. He says, because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in it, being vitally united to it. That's in the Amplified Version, John 15:3-7. The vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So if you're in the church, don't get off into self-righteousness and saying and doing things which Christ doesn't do or say. Humble yourself. You remember I said about Samson, he was so involved with himself that he didn't know that it was him and not God, that God had departed from him. God will leave us if we get full of self, because self should die. Self should be crucified daily. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, you're cut off from vital union with me. You can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown in the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. So that's the keeping aspect of it. Is that if we continue in his word, if we keep his word, then are we his disciples. But we have to be doers of that word. So we see that it accomplished a cleansing effect. As in the book of Ephesians, the 25th chapter and through the 27th verse, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her." Sanctify her. "Having cleansed her by the washing of water," by the washing of water with the word, "that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless." The washing of the word. It's the word that cleanses us. We may take heed to the word. What also does the word do? The word purges us. Purging. Hebrews 1:3 and John 15:2. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of God." So purging means to cut off or take away. Okay, it's in John 15:2. "Any branch in me that does not bear fruit," if you're not having the works of God and it stops bearing, he says the axe is laid at the root of the tree. "Everyone that bringeth forth fruit that my Father hadn't planted will be hewn down at the root." But if you're in Christ and you're bearing fruit, if it's not bearing fruit, he cuts it off. It's encumbering the ground. You're not doing works of God. So we should judge in ourselves whether we're doing good works. He says he takes it away. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit. If your life is continuing to bear fruit, though, he's going to purge it. In other words, there may be some suffering in your life. There's a cutting there. When you cut a tree, usually it branches off. It becomes stronger. It makes the limbs more stubby and stout. Because if you just let it grow wild, the fruit that grows on those limbs will bend and break the limbs in that tree. I have a sassum and an orange tree. And when it grow too much fruit, without me pruning, that's why he placed Adam in the garden to tend the garden, because without tending to the trees, so without the pastors tending to the flock, without the pruning, without the preaching, without the teaching, without the word of God going in there to cause the suffering, to cause stress, it's like working out with weights. You have to have some sort of resistance against that. So God allows suffering. You remember I told you he brings suffering. But through that suffering that he did to Job, Job was a better man. He was much able to bear double, so God gave him double what he had because so that he couldn't bear, you know, he was stronger then. So that's why he doesn't give us small things because we're withholding. If you give sparingly unto God, that's why he blesses you. He said, if you would just trust me and tithe, bring your tithes and offerings in those storehouse, I'll pour out a blessing which you can't receive. But if you hoarding and not giving to God or whatever, he's not going to give you a whole lot because that whole lot just going to make you worse than you is. You will withhold more. The book of Proverbs says there is he that tendeth to withhold to his own hurt. That's destroying you to not be a channel in which things flow through you. So God purges us. And God also is a consuming fire. And this is going to be our last one. He's a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews says, and the book of Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 9th through the 17th verse. He says, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take it heed how he buildeth thereupon. Lot, watch what you're doing. I have set the foundation here. You in Christ, you have a whole lot. But watch how you build it. Judge in yourself. He says, for no other foundation can any man lay than which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he buildeth thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall not, it shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Lot was saved as by fire. He came through. The Hebrew boys, they suffered no loss, because even their heads, none of their clothing was singed. God was in the fire with it. God goes in the fire with us. So when God comes, as John the Baptist was saying, when Jesus came, he says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? He's preparing us for his return. And who shall stand when he appear? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify. These two verses is from Malachi, the third chapter, first to the third verse. God's going to refine us and purify us as going silver going through the fire. He's going to purge out of us everything that's not right. He's going to send us through the fire. We're going to have trial and tribulation. We're going to have suffering. Just as Christ did, when we'll come out on the other side. That which you hold to that's not like God shall be burned. But if you like Lot, you won't have anything. But if you following the word of God, you will. And this is what Matthew 3, 9 through 12, I should have been reading before that. It says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to make stones to raise up, able to make these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That purging is a key. There's the fire. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So God is a consuming fire. And we will come through the fire. He's going to bring us through. He's going to make us fireproof. He could do just like he did Daniel. He didn't stop them from throwing Daniel in the lion's den. But he brought Daniel through the lion's den. He's going to bring us through trial and tribulation. He's going to make us to where we come through these things. That's what he's doing. He's perfecting a family, making us in his image and his likeness. So don't shy away from these things, but we should judge ourselves whether we in the faith and that God is judging us now. Know that all we rejoice in trial, tribulation, and affliction because God's not going to lay anything on us that we can prepare. But with the temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. With what you're going through, he didn't put too much on you, but you just have confidence in him. It's a way to get up from there. It's a way to get down. It's a way for you to get back up. He didn't bring you this far to leave you.
Yeah.
Why would he do that? So, well, yeah, it might be something you're doing. I'm going to have to tie this in next week. Don't forget where I was, because I'm going to show you that you hadn't laid every weight and sin aside. You allowed the things and obstacles in your life to crowd these things.